Here's a question for you. I seem to start meetings a whole lot of times with questions, but it does help us to focus on the real issue. And the question tonight is this: what does this world most need? My answer would be Christians. If God would give more Christians in the world, it would be, in big part, an answer to the awful and mighty need and the darkness that is in the world. The greatest thing that can happen in a home is for someone to become a Christian, and they begin to live out the light and the knowledge and the grace of the gospel in that home. And just imagine, the father of the home is converted, and as he seeks to be a father in that home and to live out the will of God for him as a Christian father, well, it's going to impact upon the whole family. And surely God could use that. Likewise, we think of a school. What is the greatest thing that could happen in a school, even a public school? Is a Christian, a teacher, to become a Christian. And the whole leaven of the gospel will permeate the life of that person and their whole influence upon the students and the children of that home. In the workplace, you think of the problems that face in any business or any office. The biggest change that could come around is for one worker to become a born-again Christian and to begin to breathe the life and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in the workplace. Also, the greatest need in Canada is that we have multiplied Christians so that the whole light of the gospel will shine forth far away. And then as we think of other lands, and some of them have never had the gospel, the greatest thing that could happen to them is a missionary to arrive on shore and to spread the news that Jesus saves. And what a power that can be. What could never be accomplished by bombs or by bullets or weapons of war can be done through the preaching of the cross. I have been reading a book just recently about the fall of empires. And it is a truism that most empires only last about 200 years. And they eventually cave in among themselves due to corruption and inner fighting, and they cannot endure. And usually by their prowess and by their pride, they make so many enemies in the world that they end up just defeated and wiped off the map. Such people who are converted to Christianity will want to be governed by God's laws. They will want to be living out the Ten Commandments and the whole law of God. Very soon we're going to get to that part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law, but rather to establish it. And not one jot or tittle will be removed from it." And so the person that is living for God and living according to the Bible will want to be displaying that law of God in all of his life. And so if we have more Christians, the crime rate will go down. The whole management of people will be so much different. And while this seems out of a fantasy book and far from reality, it really is the story of Christianity as you look into history. In the mornings, we've been looking in the book of Acts and what changes, what attitudes were changed in that book of Acts. People that were dead in sin and living for an empty religion were set on fire with the gospel. Could you imagine that happening in Canada? And it certainly is the greatest need. When you read the journals of men like Eliot and Brainard, who went to native peoples in the eastern side of the United States, New England, reaching native peoples with the gospel. What a change it brought to men and women who never knew civilization, never mind the gospel or the knowledge of Christ. And of course, recently I have rehearsed the revival ministries of Whitfield and Wesley and Nicholson in Ireland, and I mentioned Saskatoon 1970, just after the visit of Duncan Campbell, and how God did visit that city with a breath of revival in the 1970s, and it transformed a whole community. The minister of the church was a man called MacLeod at that time, and Duncan Campbell predicted revival is going to come to this church, and it did. It did. And there was a breath of God upon that people. And it is a lack of revivals that has brought about the moral decline that is in our Western nations today. And so the best gift of God is that he could multiply the number of Christians within this world. And of course, make them to be effective Christians. And I hope that will be you. I hope that you do not think of others as we preach about this tonight. Don't be thinking about someone else. Think about yourself. And I want to bring you now to this text of our subject tonight, where the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14, ye, and I'm going to qualify that ye, it's singular, ye and not someone else. And there was the Lord on that mount speaking, at first at least, seeing the multitudes. He took his disciples unto him. And so at first he was speaking to his disciples, and many others gathered in on it. But he said to them, ye are the light of the world. And so let us not shirk this responsibility and try to shift it onto someone else. The Lord would say to us here in this word, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. So, what we need to learn here tonight, and we'll make this our first heading. I only have two main headings tonight, so we're going to have a short sermon. Two main headings, and the first one is this. This light dwells in every true Christian. Ye are the light of the world. Now, that's true because of grace. This light, this knowledge of the Lord, this knowledge of the gospel, dwells in every true Christian by grace. It is the result of our conversion. It is the result of our new birth. Ye must be born again. And when you've been born again or born from above, there is a light that comes into the soul. Many people have described it that their conversion was like the light coming on. Walking in darkness, and suddenly God opens eyes and hearts to the wonders of the gospel. Christianity, of course, is called walking in the light. Now, I have a number of verses that I want to share with you tonight, but I want you to think about that fact. Walking in the light. We have to realize that before we became a Christian, all of our life we were walking in darkness. I can remember the awful ignorance in my own heart before my conversion. The things that I thought about, the things that I pondered, it was absolute ignorance. I had no knowledge of God. I did not read my Bible. And anything that I would have dwelt on was just pure darkness. And there are many tonight in this world that are just following the imaginations of men. And usually when it turns to religion, as John Calvin would say, man is just a mere factory of idols. And even the smartest and the brightest of men in the area of religion, they just turn to idolatry. It's a terrible reality that we live with, that man without God and without the gospel follows darkness. And I'm sure you can testify that to that as well. But now that we're saved, now the Lord has shone the light of the knowledge of His Son into our hearts, we're called to walk in the light. Ye are the light of the world. Now, a couple of verses I think that will help us to think about this and the contrast that it is between the old life and the new and what really Christian living is. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 18, Ephesians chapter 4:18. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. That was me. That was me pre-conversion. That was me before I was born again and walking in my own dark, ignorant, foolish way without a thought of God. But that, praise God, does not continue for the Christian. Now, we go on, who, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And unfortunately, that ignorance leads to a sinful life. It leads to a very depraved life. A life that goes further and deeper into sin. And all the things that are listed here has the potential of tremendous sin. And therefore, what a mercy that we've been delivered from that darkness. Where would we be tonight but for the grace of God? When we see the drunkard and the drug addict and we see the person fallen in the street, we have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. And the light that God has shone into my heart, what a mercy it has been. Now, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Oh, what a wonderful change that makes. Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then over in chapter 5, in verse 8, we see here again that this light really comes on. For ye were sometimes darkness. That was us, in our unconverted, lost condition. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And here now comes as a command to us, walk as children of light. It's not an option. If you're going to profess faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're going to say that I'm converted, I'm a Christian, then you cannot walk in the darkness any longer. You are to come out of it. Indeed, you'll see the call of coming out of that darkness right here as we read on down this passage. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you'll notice here too that the Christian is not neutral. The Christian is not shrugging his shoulders and says, I don't care which way this goes. No, he's an out-and-out Christian, shining the light wherever he can to reprove the darkness and expose it wherever he can. Not happy that others walk in darkness. We are willing to let that light shine. And that's grace. That's the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. We walk as children of light. And on down to verse 14. Let's just keep reading here. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And when we're saved, the work of regeneration, the miracle of conversion, suddenly the light comes on. But what happens as we go on in the Christian life, we get more light. We get more knowledge, more truth, more understanding of what is the will of God and the things that please him and the things that God hates and the things that we ought to be departing from, having no fellowship with. And so the light grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day when we shall see Christ himself. So this is grace in the heart. There is also the inner light of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord says to us, ye are the light of the world. Well, we know that light needs fuel and light needs energy to keep burning. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And when he comes, he reproves of darkness. He reproves of sin. And he shines more and more the light of God into our hearts and into our souls. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the light and vice versa. And the more we have the Spirit in our lives controlling our thinking, the more light we will enjoy and the more blessed it will be, and more outstanding, the more of a shining, light-emitting Christian we will be. So there's the Holy Spirit, and of course there's holy desires. And this is the amazing thing of what happens when we become a Christian. Not only is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not only are we justified legally, but there is a change of heart. The old things pass away and all things become new. And now we're not living just to please self, but we have a new desire to live to glorify our Heavenly Father. I have a whole list of verses here tonight that I was going to give you. I'll quote a few of them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, and then 14 to 17. So let's just take a moment and we'll look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here's the desire of the Christian. And God's commandments are not grievous to us. That's the next thing that we discover, that the commandments of God are not grievous. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We love to keep his word. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. And there is this newness of life. So back to 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we walk, keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Here is grace and the work of the Spirit and the new nature and the very divine nature at work in the heart of man. Now, back in these Beatitudes, we learned about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And this is the new desire. We're not seeking to cover up. We're not seeking to sweep anything under the carpet. We're not trying to put on a face and say we're one thing when we're not. There is genuinely, truly, a new desire born in the heart of the Christian. And they are yearnings. And it drives us to prayer. It drives us to our knees. And we would be like John Knox, who often prayed, give me Scotland or I die. And there are yearnings in the heart of the believer that we long for more of God. And that brings me now to a life of prayer and fellowship with God. And we all confess that prayer is hard. Prayer is one of the hardest things that we're called to in the Christian life. And to live consistently, closely, in fellowship to God is a real challenge to us in this earthly life. And every honest Christian will tell you that. But God makes his children praying souls. Ye are the light of the world. And it is by keeping up our fellowship with God that we enjoy that communion of spiritual, divine energy in our souls. Now, I remember about 45 years ago when I was just a wee lad. And in our hometown, there was a machine shop. And he made farm implements and fixed things and so on. And had a whole crew of men working in this metal shop. And when you went in through, there was an area where customers came, but in through the doors in the back where customers seldom went. And I had a glimpse in there one day, and I saw all these pulleys and wheels at work. And you got various men at the bench, and they're working with their own machines. And they're drilling and grinding and whatever else they're making. And there's just this long belt running along the wall with pulleys and wheels. And of course, that was to drive the various machines. But away at the back was the engine house. And that's what drove the main pulley and the belt that went along. And from that, every device was powered. And so if you're going to be used of God and have the light of the Lord in your soul, you need to be constantly linked up to the Lord. That belt breaks, If that pulley comes off, there's going to be no power there. And so there needs to be that constant link to the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you living a life of prayer and fellowship with God? Maybe, and I think quite likely in many cases, this is the area where the light grows dim and where the cause of darkness and dimness in our lives can be traced. And I would ask you to do something this week. Here's a challenge for you. Take an extra 15 minutes a day to pray. I'm not going to say you must set it a certain time or do it a certain way, but just take that extra 15 minutes each day this week. And we will find that the light will shine and our heart will burn. And there is this light in our souls, in us. Now, having said all of that tonight, we need to see also that this light now needs to radiate. We have to have the light within. That's the miracle of conversion. That's fellowship with God, new desires, the Holy Spirit's work, and prayer. That keeps the fire burning within our soul. But now we've got to radiate that light. You'll notice how the Lord Jesus emphasized this in this very statement. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. So it's not enough to be a strong Christian in the closet. It's not enough to be a strong Christian in the church. We've now got to go into the world and let our light shine for the Lord Jesus. Because the darkness is all around us in this world. This world is so dark and so needy. We may be living in the information age, but we're also living in an age where the knowledge of Christ diminishes and where men need to be informed of the Lord Jesus. And it's the strangest thing that God has given this light not to the wise, not to the noble, not to the kings and the princes of this world, but to what he calls in 1 Corinthians the foolish, those that have in themselves no real credentials. But in the miracle of conversion, he opens our eyes to the cross. And in 1 Corinthians you have this message of the cross standing out as the reason for the light. And you have the Romans and the Greeks and all their attitudes and all their so-called learning. But to us, the wisdom of God and the power of God is in the cross. And to understand the plan of God's redemption, to know that God sent his Son to Calvary to die, to bleed as a substitute for sin in our place, is a knowledge that philosophers and professors, teachers don't have. But we have that precious light, and we are to make it shine. And today the world of men are lost in their pride of learning, and they can accomplish many secular material things. But when it comes to knowing God and having peace with God, and living and dying in the hope of heaven, they are in great darkness. Now, I come back to this point in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world, ye and ye only. Ye and ye only. It's limited to those who know the gospel. Ye and ye only are the light of the world. We cannot expect this light to come from Ottawa or university. This light is going to come from God's people and from the church of anywhere that is preaching the glorious message of the Lord Jesus. And it's this light, of course, that exposes darkness. Men, evil men, love darkness rather than the light, and they will not come to the light. But we have to shine that light, and we have to make that light known in the world. This light also reveals the will of God unto men in their darkness, worldly men who have no thought of God. If you saw a blind man stumbling along, maybe trying to cross the road. Traffic is going in all directions. You would want to come alongside and arm him and say, let me help you, and I'll take you safely to the other side. And when we witness men in sin stumbling in their darkness, we are called to be a light to them, a guide to them, and to see them delivered from the awful sin of the world. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, let's look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By letting men see your good works. We're not just to preach to people, but to demonstrate the power of God in our own lives. Indeed, if you were to take this list of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, they that mourn, they that are meek, those that are hunger and thirst after righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, these are the people that will display before the world the light of the gospel, living without selfishness. That's really the mark of the unconverted man, the sinful man, selfishness, so absorbed in himself. Living without greed is the next challenge that we face. The greed of this world eats up so many. Living in meekness so that others are put first. And living for righteousness. Doing the right. Telling the truth. Exposing the lie. Never going along with the shady deal. There's the mark. There's the light of being a Christian. And there's so many examples that we could go down. Now, you'll notice that this must not be hid under a bushel. Now, we could talk for a long time, what is a bushel and what is that? But it simply means that we're not to allow anything to cover up the light. Light must be allowed to shine forth. It's like going into a closet and you see the light's been on all day. What a waste. Hasn't been able to do anything. It's just closed in, hidden. We're not to live a life like that. We're not to be closet Christians. We're to let our light shine before the world and make it known unto men. And, of course, the church is a candlestick. We're to put that light on a candlestick. Why? You want to make it as effective as possible. That little candle on the proper candlestick in the proper place will emit light, shine more effectively. And we're called to do that as Christians. We're called to do that in every way we can, not hiding our light, but letting it shine forth day by day. Asking this question, what can I do today to be an effective witness? How can I make my light shine? And of course, here in the church, as we let our light shine by your singing. And I commented on the singing tonight, so that's our desire. And to hear you pray, that again is shining the light. And to testify of your love of the Savior. To bring others along to hear the gospel. What a work that can be to let your light shine before men. And of course, that your Father may be glorified in heaven. That's the goal. That's the burden. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the men of the world will glorify the God whom you serve. And they will recognize the truth, the righteousness, and get a true picture of what God is like. And the best thing that can happen to your family and your neighbors is that you let your light shine. That's the command. And that's the will of God. You will be a walking sermon, a living New Testament, known and read of all men. And surely, the grace of God will be upon you more and more and more as you exercise that. And so we leave this with you tonight. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.